And so tonight, I want us to start at Hebrews and chapter 13. I want us to read a verse together. In Hebrews chapter 13, if you would read with me verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, I want you to see that that's your part. That's my part. When God tells us that word let, now that's our responsibility. That's a choice that we make. We exercise our wills. Let your conduct be without covetousness. You know, that's one of the great sins in the church today is many groups are being taught to be covetous, to want all the things. When Jesus, all through Scripture says, don't get tied up in pursuing the things of this world. They will not make you happy. And so many people are caught in the sin of covetousness, wanting and their whole heart toward having and possessing things. And they're being taught that that's not only acceptable to God, they should demand it of God. Well, I just thought you'd like to see what God says about it. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, if you're not covetous, then you can actually enjoy someone else getting it. You can actually enjoy someone else being blessed. But if you're covetous, you can't. You just got to seethe on the inside a little bit that they got it and you didn't. It's understood. And now this is absolutely un-American. And be content with such things as you have. Now see, Jesus, when you come to the Bible, God will, if you'll believe this and live it, God will set you free from the bondage of thinking that things, money is included, is going to make you happy. Now, I've had a lot of money in my life, and I've not had a lot of money in my life. And I wasn't happy when I had a lot of money, and I wasn't happy when I didn't have a lot of money. And I've been happy without money, and I've been happy with it. So the money really didn't do it. Something else was going on that the completely aside from whether or not I had money in the bank. Be content with such things as you have. Now, many of you here, you work at the refineries and work in union jobs and things like that. Well, you can see right there that, boy, you know, you show that one to your union leader. Well, that's not going to thrill him too much, right? I mean, you can see clearly that it's really tough. Listen, no one ever said being a Christian was easy. I mean, right there, I could stop right here. We're all wiped out. Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with what you have. You know, I could put a period right there, say amen, and send you all home to meditate. And it would have been worthwhile right there. I mean, we're wiped out. I mean, we can see our problem right now. And I want you to understand, see, that many good brothers are teaching us to be covetous. You're saved. Demand it out of God. Don't be content with what you have. Demand, not a Cadillac, a Mercedes. See, someone isn't reading all the Bible. They're only reading parts. Now, I want you to see God, I want you to watch God and listen. See, they have some truth. They're just not telling us the whole part. Now, if I stopped right there, I hadn't told you the whole part. I love this verse because this verse tells you both. Look at the next part. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. So sure enough, this verse does tell us God will help us, that God will not forsake us, and that God promises many times in the Bible that he will meet our daily needs, the model of prayer that many of you call the Lord's Prayer. In that prayer, he tells us to pray for daily needs, not a contract for the next 20 years, not retirement benefits, guaranteed, but just daily bread. See, if you only pray for daily bread, you're going to really have to trust God daily. You're going to have to pray every day. See, that's a trick, isn't it? God, it's God's way of driving us to daily dependence on him. That's un-American. We're not supposed, you know, Texans aren't supposed to be dependent. We're independent. We're tough. God says, dummies. You just think you are. You think you're John Wayne. John needed me too. He just didn't know he did till the end. See, a lot of us get trapped like that. Now. Here then is a tremendous promise from God to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I won't fear what man can do to me. Now, for tonight, with that as our background from the New Testament, I want us to look together through the Old Testament and our first illustration, and you can be turning to Genesis chapter 30. What we're going to do, the Lord willing, is we're going to... See, most of you have been exposed to church. You go to church, you've been in Sunday school, or you've heard me, and so you, most of you, have had teachings, Al, from Genesis. Now, you know when you harvest a field, you send the harvesters in the first time, and they reap the field. Now, when you reap, as you go through Genesis, you get the main stories first. And there are certain stories in Genesis that all of you have probably heard. You know the story of Adam and Eve. You probably know the story that Cain slew Abel. You know, some of the biggies that going through the fields of harvest the first time, the reapers will pick up the biggies. You probably have even read about Abraham and the covenant in Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and so on. You probably found out Abraham got circumcised when he was 99 years old. And so I'm just telling you that because you guys, most of you have been in church, you've been in Sunday school, there are a lot of chapters and stories in Genesis you guys know about. You know about Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've read it there in Genesis 18 and 19. And you probably remember the story about Jacob and Esau and how Jacob was heartless and his brother was literally about to perish from hunger, and he'd been out hunting for a long time, and he said, sure, I'll give you some of my food if you'll give me your birthright. I want your inheritance. Loving brother. Can't you see him with his foot down on old Esau's head and holding the beans back here, you know? Sure, just sign on the dotted line. That's pretty hard-hearted. Sounds like some of the churches I've been to. Sounds like some of the businesses I worked in and for. Sounds like the way I used to be. I would have done that. I can remember when I would have done it. Just a good business deal. You got to look after number one, you know. You guys know that story, see? And I could go on and on with stories. Oh, you know the story of Joseph and how he wouldn't sleep with Potiphar's wife when she tried to seduce him and he got thrown in the dungeon. You know that. And you know how his brothers came down and how they finally bowed down to him just like his vision that God had given him. Oh, you know all kind of stories like that. But there are certain chapters you've never studied. You may have read them, but you never studied. You never had a Sunday school lesson on it. And if you did, they probably missed it. In other words, there's some chapters in Genesis that when you reap the harvest, there's other chapters that got left behind. So what we're going to do, hopefully, by the power of God, is we're going to come back through the grain field and glean Genesis. We're going to push around some of those chapters that you guys, you know, you look at and read and said, well, that's sweet, but come on, Lord. Really? I mean, why that one? God doesn't waste words. The book of Genesis, from the time of Adam till the birth of Jesus, is 4,000 years precisely. The book of Genesis covers a period of 2,369 years. Over half of the entire Bible in time, speaking of time, to the birth of Jesus, is covered in Genesis. No wonder Satan hates that book so bad. and mocks all the stories in it and tries to make us believe they're not genuine, real stories. Oh, those men didn't really live that long. You don't believe that, do you? You do? Oh, no. Well, you're a fanatic. A guy like that would probably believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead on the third day. I mean, boy, you got to watch what you believe in this book. See, that's what they would have. That's what Satan would have us believe. See, that you can't trust Genesis. But it's, listen, if Genesis cannot be trusted, you can't just trust John 3:16. Now, with that as the background, let's make some gleanings through some of the chapters in Genesis. Now, here in chapter 30 of Genesis, then, I want you to begin reading with me, if you will. Remember the context for why we're reading what we're reading. In Hebrews, God made us some beautiful promises. First, He gave us some instruction. Don't be covetous. Be content. Because I'm never going to forsake you guys. You'll never have to be afraid. You can boldly face men. Now, we're going to look at some guys in the Old Testament that had a hard time believing that. But they learned it. So maybe if we can see a guy that finally learned that that was true and see God come to his rescue, Joe, it'll help you to remember not only the verse, but the application of the verse. That's when you get strong in the Bible. All the New Testament verses have stories in the Old Testament that go together with them. So that if you remember the verse, that's not enough. But if you remember the illustration so that you've got the example and the verse, then you've got a living combination that Satan will not break you down on when it's your turn to sweat it. Bert, you do have days that you're going to sweat it. All right? Now, verse, begin with me then in Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. Now, you know who Rachel is. Rachel is Jacob's wife. God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. Beloved, if you read Deuteronomy 28, to be barren is one of the curses, and to have children is one of the blessings that God offers. I tell you that not to make any of you that may be barren feel bad, but rather I want you to know that this is truth. Listen, when most Sunday school teachers teach you this, here's what they say. In those days, being barren was considered to be, you know, a reproach. Those days? No. It is. It's a blessing from God to have children. Now, if you're barren, don't feel bad. Pray that God will open your womb. Now, at least you know what to do. Before that, you might not have known what to do. Listen, Rachel couldn't have children, and she went to her husband about it. He was the head of the family. Dropped a hot potato in his lap. He didn't like it. Oh, that's some of you husbands. Your wife comes to me and says, I don't have any children. I want children. And you say, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. You know, I've been to the doctor, everything. He said, it's not me. Boy, men really have their pride, don't they? But see, that wasn't what the wife wanted when she came to you and dropped that hot potato in your lap. She wanted you to say, oh, okay, well, there's nothing I can do about it. You know what the doctor said, but I know God can do something about it. So I'll tell you what, you just relax and cool it, and I'm going to go talk to God about it. And we'll just see if God won't give us some children. I mean, as I recall, there was a girl named Sarah that was barren, and you know, God opened her womb. Let's see, Rachel was barren, and her husband prayed, and old Isaac prayed for Rebecca. Rebecca was barren for 20 years. 20 years. Old Isaac was 40 when he married her, and the baby wasn't born until he was 60. So, I mean, the Bible is full. Oh, New Testament? John the Baptist's mother was barren and old. And she said these same words, God has taken away my reproach. What I'm saying is thousands of years had gone by and it was still being called a reproach. So, good news, girls. If you're barren, pray. Hallelujah. There's hope. That's better than listening to what the doctor says. Doctor says, there's no hope. You say, well, that's it. Doctors know everything. Dr. Joe, is that true? Doctors know everything? No, Dr. Joe says doctors don't know everything. So Dr. Joe thinks that these guys in the Bible had it all going for them. They knew who had the final word. They knew who the great physician was. Now, Dr. Joe, he's a physician. But he'll be the first to tell you who the great physician is. Amen. There's always a higher appeal. See, that's what we're saying. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, I got to say something here. If you've got a real expensive Bible, you probably have a footnote right there. And it flashes you over and says, the word Joseph means adding. Oh, isn't that wonderful? See, and it leaves you with this impression. I need a real expensive Bible because I would have never known that. Sure you would. Look, it's see, this thing tells you, you can learn a lot of Hebrew by just reading the Bible. She called his name Joseph, see, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. His Joseph means add. In Hebrew. That's why he got named Joseph. It means add. So you didn't even need that expensive footnote. Isn't that great? Okay. Now, it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban. Now, you guys all remember the story. Jacob cheated his brother, lied to his daddy to gyp his brother Esau out of his blessing. Now, he had already gotten the birthright from him over the red beans and rice. Okay? Now, the birthright, see, that was one piece of the inheritance, but he wanted the blessing. Now, the one that got the blessing in the family, that meant that the Messiah would come through you. So he wanted the blessing. And Esau didn't think too much of that birthright. He sold the birthright for red beans and rice. That's real commitment, isn't it? That's real commitment. See, his daddy told him what was involved in the birthright. He wasn't interested in the birthright. And so Jacob got it from him, got both of them from him by disguising himself. Old Isaac made a negative confession, thought he was dying, told Esau to go out and get him a deer. You know, I want to have a last good venison steak, and then I'll give you the blessing. I'm coming down to my deathbed, is the implication. Truth is, 20 years later, he was still alive, so he didn't get what he confessed. I'm just pointing out some of these, you know, some of the truths in the Bible that are concurrent to what's being taught and offered us today. See, your mouth doesn't control the universe. God does. You can say all you want to, but if what you say isn't what God wants, it isn't going to happen. And old Isaac thought he was dying, and he wasn't. And so Jacob had to run for his life. Esau plotted to kill him. Now you recall in the story that Jacob was told by his mother and daddy, don't marry a Canaanite girl. Go back to Syria. You know, I get amused at what's happening over in the Middle East today because, you know, see, don't you know what a Jew is? A Jew is nothing more than a circumcised Syrian. That's what Abraham was. He was a Syrian. And that's what Jacob was. They were Syrians. Rachel was a Syrian. They were all Syrians. Well, that's not completely true, is it? They're circumcised Syrians that believed and worshipped Jehovah God. That's what a Jew is. It's really no real big deal. And they can't get along with those Syrians. You know, it's just really, you just have to scratch your head over that sometimes. I mean, there is a big difference. Now, you recall that when he came to Laban, his uncle, that he agreed to live there and to work to earn his keep, and that he would receive something more. He would receive wages, and they agreed that the wage was that Uncle Laban would give him his daughter, Rachel. Now, Jacob comes over here to Laban with some real problems. And we're going to see in tonight's lesson that Laban is going to deceive Jacob just like Jacob deceived Isaac, his daddy. And just like he didn't honor his father and didn't honor his older brother Esau as the firstborn in the family, we're going to see that God is going to teach him about that. Because he has sowed and he's going to reap. He sowed dishonor and deceit. And his uncle Laban's going to teach him a thing or two about deceit and dishonesty. But through it, Esau, or rather Jacob, is going to learn to trust God. He didn't trust God. God told him in his mother in Genesis 25, when she felt something going on within her body, with her pregnancy, And she besought God about it, and God said, you're having twins. And two nations are tied up within you, and the older son is going to serve the younger son. And instead of the older son being the head, it's going to be the younger. The mama knew it. You can be sure that she told Jacob. You can be sure she told Isaac. Isaac didn't like that. He didn't want God's view. He liked Esau better. Esau was a hunter. And Isaac was determined to go against what God had told the family through Rebekah. He was determined to give Esau the birthright and the blessing anyway. But instead of trusting God to do what God was going to do, Rebekah plotted and schemed. You recall the story. And told Jacob to dress up with Esau's clothes. She put goat skin on him to make him seem hairy. And old Isaac's eyes were getting dim. He was nearly blind. And they deliberately deceived and tricked. That's pretty hard-hearted. Here's an old man, blind, thinks he's dying, and his wife, you know, the one he's been sleeping with all these years, feeding and clothing, and who's been cleaning up his mess and, you know, and washing the dishes, and his son are going to lie to a blind man. You got to be mean to lie to a blind man. And the result was his older brother, who was a mightier warrior, hated him and sought to kill him. And so Jacob, instead of trusting God to bring about what God himself had promised, they decided they're going to have to help God out. Poor God. There's just no way we're going to get rid of Esau in this thing, so we're just going to have to do something about Esau. And as a result of their meddling with deception and lying and deceit, instead of Jacob trusting God, he let his mother talk him into sinning. Instead of trusting God's promise, now that's the point. God made you and me a promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to fear. You can boldly not fear what men will do to you. Now that's tonight's lesson. Will you believe that? Just that promise. Will you not be covetous? Be content with what you've got and trust God. That's the issue. Well, I see Jacob had trouble with that promise. That's what I'm trying to show you, see. Jacob could have read that one. I mean, it wasn't written yet, you understand, but he could have read it. And I want you to see, by not trusting God's promise, he got in a lot of miserable trouble. He goes to Laban, and he didn't honor the firstborn in his own family. So he stays there for a little while, working. And Laban says, hey, there's no point in you working for nothing. You ought to get something out of this besides just, you know, place to sleep and food. You're a good worker. What do you want? He says, well, I'd like your daughter, Rachel, in marriage. He said, well, that's fine. She says, now, I'm going to go over something with you a little bit. There's no question when he got the girl and when the marriage took place. Mathematically, the Bible will only allow one interpretation. Now, I know most of you probably hadn't taught it right, but it really doesn't matter. I'm just going to tell you. The math in the Bible, see, the Bible is not open to private interpretation. Difficult stories have checks and balances in them where if you're meticulous, you can't go wrong. God won't let you. If you add up, and you can easily do this in Scripture, how old Jacob was when he had to run away from Esau, when he left home to go to Uncle Laban up in Syria. I know this is going to shock most of you, but everybody gets the same answer. I've calculated it many different ways through Genesis. I mean, you can read book after book after book. Everybody tells you the same thing. He was 77 years old. Almost nobody realizes that. And he was still a mama's boy. Anything mama said sin, he sinned. Well, I hope you understand that Esau was his older twin brother, which means he was 77 also. At 77, they still weren't getting along. That's a long time for brothers to be, quote, rival siblings. So he comes to Laban's at age 77. He agrees to work 7 years for Rachel, you recall. That he didn't work 7 years and then get married. What happened was, he worked there a few weeks, a month or so. They made the bargain. He went back out to work while they got the wedding plans together. He came back and said, the days are completed. I want my wife, not the years are completed. Listen to me. You guys don't know anything. If you think a guy can be promised a ripe watermelon, but he has to wait 7 years, and then he can say, it seemed like only a few days because he was so much in love. Listen, listen. If you want a girl for your wife and you already got her, but you got to stay there and work 7 years to pay for her, that'll seem like only a few days because you've already got the watermelon. But if someone is holding you back from the watermelon, keeping their foot on you, but here's the watermelon back over here, and you've got to work 7 years looking at that watermelon, there's no way it can pass fast. You don't know anything. No man could work 7 years for this good-looking gal looking at her every day, and he can't have her. Now, I'm just telling you that outright. But the fact of the matter is, and I'll show you how you can tell, then you'll remember, when he woke up the next morning, it was Leah, the older sister, and God was teaching Jacob something. You wouldn't honor the firstborn in your own family. So we're going to teach you about the firstborn because Jesus is going to be the firstborn. That's one of his titles. And it's going to be important all through history to honor the firstborn. So Laban told him, in this country, son, we honor the firstborn. You may not have done it in your own home, but over here, we do those things. Younger daughters don't get married till the older daughter gets married. He says, tell you what I'll do. Laban, Laban's got him now. He got him. Tell you what I'm going to do. 7 more years and you can have Rachel too. 14 years for 2 fighting women. Right now, during these 14 years, as you know, they had the 12 patriarchs and Dinah. That 13 children are born through this period. I'm not going to tell you all about it. You see, you've been through that field before. But where we're coming to right now, what we're about to see is, and I'm drawing it for you now, is that at the exact end of those 14 years, almost to the very day Joseph is born, that's the point. I'm going to show you right now in these verses that so that Joseph is born when 7 and 7 is 14, plus 77, Jacob will be 91 years old when Joseph is born. And then we're going to see that he's going to go to Laban and he says, now, look, the 14, I'm paraphrasing what he's going to say, but you'll be able to see this is what he's saying. Hey, the 14 years are up. Joseph's born. My 14 years are up. Send me back to my daddy. Let me go. I've done what I agreed to do. I have worked the 14 years. We made the contract. I want my wives, and I want you to bless me and send me home to my daddy. And we're going to see old Laban say, well, drat, we got a problem. Because God has been blessing Laban. Laban never had it so good. Laban has become rich while Jacob has been there. And he doesn't want his good luck amulet to leave. And Laban believed in those kind of things, as you can gather as you read the story. He worshipped little statues. He believed in good luck charms, and Jacob was his lucky rabbit's foot. Which biblically, of course, you know, to Christians, there's no such thing as luck. God's in control. So he says, tell you what I'm going to do. Work for me 6 more years, and I'll let you, and we'll strike an agreement for you to make some money out of this thing. All you got so far is 2 wives and 13 kids. In other words, Jacob's worked 14 years and he's broke. And got a lot of mouths to feed. And so Jacob is going to agree to do it. So that what I'm going to show you is at the end then, he will have stayed with Laban a total of 20 years so that when this story is going to end for us and he starts back, he's going to be 97 years old when he goes back and faces Esau. So what? Well, this is when he goes back to his daddy and his daddy's still alive 20 years later. Long deathbed. Now, the next point. So this then is, at age 97, Jacob is going to return to Canaan. To his daddy, who's living down at Hebron. Then in Genesis 47, much later, you'll remember they had the famine. Joseph was already down there. And finally, all the family and Jacob come down. You remember the story. Took a long time to pull it off, but everybody shows up. The whole family, the whole clan comes to the land of Goshen. And Jacob, the sneak, the fink, the rat, Jacob comes in in Genesis 47 and faces Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, "How old are you, man?" He says, "Well, I'm just a kid. All my ancestors lived a lot older than me. I'm 130. So when Jacob comes to Egypt, stands before Pharaoh, he's 130. So what? Well, if you subtract 97 from 130, what you find out is they lived in Canaan 33 years. So what? Well, listen to me. I'm not going to do it for you. I'm just going to tell you. All you've got to do is go through the story and check out Judah's life. Everything that happened beginning at chapter 38 that happened to Judah, all his children, Genesis 46 says that when Judah came to Egypt with Jacob, that he had two sons, one of them's name was Perez, and that Perez had two sons. And yet Judah didn't get married till he came to Canaan. So what I'm saying is, you got a lot of action to squeeze into 33 years. A man has got to come to Canaan, get married, have twin sons, and one of them have sons in just 33 years. Now, I have drawn it out, a possible scenario. You know what I mean? The Bible doesn't tell you how old. But here's the point. When Judah comes to Canaan, you need him to be fairly old. If, for example, Jacob did not get his wife and had to work 7 years without any woman, okay, then Judah would have had to have been born during the next 7 years. He was the fourth one born. So it takes about a year, you know, to have each kid. None of them were twins. So see, if that were true, and he was the fourth one born during here, then 4 from 7 leaves 3. 3 plus 6 is 9. That would leave Judah only 9 years old when they came to Canaan. Then you got to wait for him, you know, to get old enough, say at least 15 or 14, something like that. You know, because you got to push it because you're trying to get everything in just 33 years. You just can't squoze it. If you do it that way, I've drawn a scenario for it, and all of them would have to get married and have children by age 11. Now, that's possible if the Bible said it could be done. If God said it, I'd believe it. But God didn't say it. Even with Judah being born fourth here, so that he is 3 plus 7 is 10 plus 6 is 16 when he comes there, gets married as soon as he gets there, has the first son a year later, roughly. He's 17 when he becomes a father. Even at that, for you to draw it out, a good potential scenario, his son would have been 15 when he got married and had a baby. The next son would have been 14, and the next one 14, for the whole thing to all work out. Even that's getting on with it pretty fast. In other words, the Bible gives you mathematical numbers that you've got to, you know, I got to live with. You got to get everything in Judah's life, whether you like it or not, in 33 years. He's got to be an unmarried guy and become a granddaddy in just 33 years. You got to go. You got to push it. So I'm showing you from this that there's no question he married the Leah and Rachel during almost within a few months after he got to Laban. Or else you got a bunch of 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds having babies. Okay? Now, I don't mean the girls. I mean the boys fathering. That just really doesn't work out too often. Now that's the idea. Now, with that as your background, okay, now let's read. You're going to love this story. Verse 24 again, she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away. that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives, my children, for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done to thee. In other words, you know my 14 years are up. That's what he's saying. You know it's over. Send me away. Give me my wives and kids. I've done it. So we know precisely then, we know exactly how old Joseph was. 6 years old. See, 6 years later, he worked 14 years, and when they left and went back to Canaan, that's exactly 6 years. So we know that Joseph was 6 years old when they went back. And remember what happened on the way home? Rachel died in childbirth, giving birth to little Benji. Well, do you know what we know now mathematically? We know exactly how much older Joseph is than little Benji. 6 years. See, I'm just showing you guys how carelessly we look at the Bible and how you, listen, and how it is most meticulous. Norman, it is very meticulous. I want you to observe that he didn't take calculus to do it either. Eighth grade math and a lot of looking through a lot of scriptures will do it for you. Okay? Hallelujah. All right, so I want you to all see that about Joseph. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Beloved, that's a good principle. It happens in life. You walk with God, and God will bless the company because of you. You walk with God, and God will bless the family because of you. You want some Bible examples? How about Rahab the harlot? Jericho was going to be crushed, and the spies told her, said, all your family that you can get to come into your house, they'll survive, all because of you. God will bless a whole group because of one righteous person. Because of one righteous person. And if God decides he's going to destroy the whole group, he gets the righteous person out, like Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah. So you got more than one possibility. The Lord bless me for your sake. And he said, appoint me your wages and I will give it. So Laban says, what do you want, man? Well, you know, tell me what you want for a wage and I'll give it to you. He said unto him, you know how I have served you and how your cattle were with me, for it was little which you had before I came. See, Laban didn't have much before Jacob got there. In other words, Jacob's saying, yeah, you're right, honey. You didn't have... See, he says, the Lord's really blessed me since you came. And old Jacob's saying, yeah, I've noticed that myself. When I got here, you were poor as a church mouse. You didn't have much before I got here. And now it is increased unto a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you since my coming. Now, and now, when shall I provide for my own house also? He says, now it's, you know, when am I going to take care of myself? And, you know, it's time I start looking after me. He said, what shall I give you? He says, okay. In other words, see, what Jacob is doing now is he's laid out the thing before him. He says, yeah, you are doing pretty good now that I've been here. And I've got nothing to show for it. When are we going to worry about me and my house? He says, all right. I know where you're going with that argument. What do you want? Go on. Come on. Name your price. See, old Jacob, he's, for lack of a better word, you know what I'm going to say, don't you? He's Jewing with him. See, he's telling, he states those first verses to get old Laban all lined up for it, you know, that he's going to hit him for a good salary. And so Laban, he cuts him off at the pass there. He says, in verse 31, he says, okay, what shall I give you? Jacob said, you will not give me anything. He says, listen, man, this is no handout. I'm earning it. I'm not asking for a handout. We're talking about work. I work. You will not give me anything. If you will do this thing for me, I will again feed your flock. You see what he's saying? I don't want you giving me anything. But I've got a condition. If you'll do this, I'll feed your flock. I'll take care of your animals. Verse 32, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted cattle. Now, I'm just going to say this in passing. We can see here in several verses here. I guess I'll show it to you. See, the Bible words aren't the same. No. The word cattle in the Bible isn't always cow. I just may as well tell you that. Because a lot of people will tell you these are errors in the Bible. No, the word cattle in the Bible, in Bible use, just means a domestic quadruped. How's that for a good technical word? A quadruped, four-footed domestic animal. A lamb would be is called cattle in the Bible many times. And let me tell you, you can find old dictionaries that will use the same same thing. That, in fact, I believe Webster still will tell you, if you look up the word cattle when you go home tonight, I'll bet you'll say a four-footed quadruped or something very similar to that. Okay? So cows, horses, sheep, goats would all be cattle. You remember in Genesis? Hadn't you guys ever scratched your head over that in Genesis chapter 1 when, and 2 and 3 when it talked about the creation? It didn't name all the animals. In fact, I'll tell you, the Bible even uses it bigger at times. It doesn't even have to be domesticated. Sometimes in the Bible, if it's got 4 feet, God will call it a cattle. Okay? Cattle is a wastebasket catch-all term. It's like our word bird. You know, we didn't say whether it was a stork or a vulture or a vampire, bat, or an eagle. You know, just if it flaps around up there and got feathers and warm-blooded, it's a bird. All right, see, that's it's a catch-all term. So you'll see that. Let me just look at verse 43 just for example. It says, the man increased exceedingly, had much cattle. Okay, and then down in chapter 31, verse 10, look at that. It came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, I lifted up my eyes, saw a dream, and behold, the rams leaped upon the cattle. Now, believe me, beloved, this is not teaching that, you know, ram sheep are breeding with cows here. That's not what this is. The word cattle is just a all-inclusive word. Okay, so I just thought I'd better tell you that before someone noticed it and it really messed up the story for you. Okay, come back to verse 32. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted cattle, anything with four legs, right? And all the brown cattle among the sheep. Now, you see that word brown? That also would equally translate dark. You remember I already told you that the goats over in Palestine are black, okay? Among the sheep and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such, they will be my hire. He says, okay, here's what I want. So here's Laban's animals over here. We'll write the word Laban here. These are Laban's. He says, now I want to walk through there, and I'm going to take out all the ugly ones. All the old uglies. The speckled, spotted, ring-straked, the motley bunch. I'll take all the... today. I'll take the Appaloosas. Okay? And so over here, we'll make a square over here, and we'll let this be going to be Jacob's flock that his sons are going to keep. We'll see that in this. That Jacob's sons are going to keep them. Because see, the deal is, I hope you've noticed it, he promised he would watch Laban's flock. See, that's the deal. Old Laban wants him looking over his animals. So we're going to see then that Laban, Jacob's going to have those motley ones removed and taken over to his own sons to watch. But Jacob himself will be the shepherd of Laban's flock, a 3 days journey away. There's going to be 3 days between these two. All right, just trying to draw you some details because we're going to read a lot and it's hard to keep up with it. So let's read now. I want to just read now and let you hear the story. I've got you. All right, now, you ready? So shall my honesty or my righteousness answer for me in time to come when it shall come for my hire before your face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. He said, it'll be easy for you to check, see if I'm stealing your animals by me doing it this way. If there's a purebred one, near a white one over in my flock, I stole him. That's the only conclusion. Because I took a bunch of motleys. Okay. Laban, in other words, Jacob knows his uncle by now, and he knows that guy's going to accuse him when the 6 years are up. You see what I'm getting at? And old Jacob, he's learned through 14 years of working with this rascal that he'd better figure out some way to insure his bank account when he leaves town. All right? I like this. His Swiss bank account. All right. Verse 34, Laban said, behold, I would... it might be according to your word. In other words, he says, great idea. That's the Floyd Jones version of it, of that verse. And he removed, he is Laban. Laban removed that day the he-goats that were striped and spotted and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted and everyone that had some white in it.